want to talk to you about Saturday. And since that was just yesterday, it ought to be fresh on your mind. What do you think of? What comes to your mind when you think of Saturday? Saturday in general. And you may be thinking back to what you did just yesterday. For some, Saturday means a day of rest, or perhaps a day to catch up on work in and around the house. For some, it means a time, especially this time of year, a day to watch football. And I can't comment lest I stir up something about football yesterday. It's a day to do fun things for many. It may be a day to go fishing, to sleep late, do things with friends, with family. I do remember, for me, it was a day to watch cartoons when I was growing up. Didn't have to be awakened by my parents on Saturday morning because cartoons were coming on. Had to catch those. I read in Wikipedia.com that in Sweden, Saturday is usually the only day of the week when children are allowed to eat sweets. Some of us may be changing our plans about going to Sweden now. Don't want to go there if Saturday's the only day to eat sweets. For many, Saturday is a day they look forward to all week long. Can't wait for Saturday. I remembered a song sung by Chicago. Some of you remember this group. Saturday in the Park. Part of the lyrics are, Saturday in the Park. I think it was the 4th of July. People dancing, people laughing, a man selling ice cream, singing Italian songs. Saturday means different things to different people. But as you know, we're working through the greatest week in history. We come to Saturday. And it's not like the Saturday we just described. It's a quiet day. I'm calling it Somber Saturday. A very sad and serious day. There isn't much information in our Bibles about the Saturday following the Friday of Jesus' crucifixion. I do want to look at two passages with you this morning that make reference to this day in that greatest week in history. The first one's from Luke chapter 23, verses 55 and 56. And what we read here is that the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So here are these women that had followed Jesus from Galilee, and they paid close attention as to where Jesus was buried because they had plans to go and prepare these spices and come back and with these fragrant oils anoint his body. But they'd have to rest on Saturday and do it on the following day on Sunday because they rested on the Sabbath because that's what Jews did. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And they were to do no work on that day. So this was a day that these women who had these intentions to anoint the body of Jesus the very next day took time to rest and to reflect. Matthew 27 is another reference. Verse 62 beginning. On the next day, that is the day following Jesus' crucifixion, which followed the day of preparation, we'll come back to that. The chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, After 3 days, I will rise. Now notice what Matthew says here. On the next day, that is the day following the day of preparation. The day of preparation, we are told, is that Friday, in fact, from 3 to 6 p.m. on that Friday, just before the Sabbath would begin on Friday evening at 6 p.m. From Friday to 6 p.m. to the following day, Saturday at 6 p.m. was considered to be the Sabbath day. So it's the day after, following the day of preparation, which would be the Sabbath. And I wanted to underscore that to make this point. that it's on that day, what day? The Sabbath day, a day in which Jews did no work, that the leaders of the Jews, the chief priests and the Pharisees, approached Pilate on that Sabbath with a request. And by so doing, they're breaking their own laws on the Sabbath day. But it speaks to how badly they wanted Jesus and all the influence, any influence that Jesus would have, to be removed. So they remember hearing Jesus speak about, in 3 days I will rise again. What's amazing to me, it seems that these enemies of Jesus understood better what he was saying than Jesus' own disciples. And so they have this request based upon what they remember Jesus saying. Verse 64. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception, they say to Pilate, will be worse than the first. So it's not that they believe that Jesus is going to rise from the dead, but they think that the disciples might be tempted to try to come and steal the body and proclaim to everyone that Jesus is raised from the dead. So they want that tomb secure. They want it sealed, lest the deceiver, notice how they refer to Jesus, give another deception, an even worse deception, that he had in fact been raised from the dead. And again, Jesus had repeatedly said to his disciples that he would be raised on the third day. And it wouldn't be until after his resurrection, according to John 2, verse 22, let me read that for you, Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus has said. But at this point, I believe they're so caught up in what they've seen on Friday, seeing their Lord and Master crucified, that they're not even thinking about what he had said to them about being raised on the third day. That's how discouraged, defeated they are. But here, Jesus' enemies, they're trying to take every precaution now so that Jesus doesn't get any more good publicity. And they asked Pilate to make that tomb secure. You see, Jesus had even said to some of the scribes and Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 12, we read, that they came to him saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So here he's speaking directly to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he is foretelling his own death, burial, and resurrection. And they remember it. So they say, "Pilate, we want to secure that tomb so his disciples can't come take his body." Verse 65, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard." Actually, it's in the imperative, which means take a guard. He's supplying the guard, the soldiers. "Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. And the stone, as we have seen in pictures, was a stone that was rounded like a cartwheel. The wheel of a cart, and it ran in a groove along the front of the entrance to the tomb. They sealed it, which means they probably put that hot wax on several places on the stone and made the imprint, perhaps supplied by Pilate himself, to seal it. Set a guard, watchful for any of Jesus' disciples who may come and try to take his body. But they hadn't realized one thing. There was not a tomb in the world which could imprison the risen Christ. But as you think about this Saturday of this greatest week, I invite you to think about it through the eyes and thoughts of Jesus' disciples. You see, that Friday was catastrophic. Jesus, their friend, their mentor, their master, had been taken from them, and they had seen him crucified, hanging on that cross for 6 hours in excruciating pain, excruciating from the Latin, out of the cross. And they had seen their Lord and Master suffer. And they had witnessed how that when the Roman soldiers came to make sure of his death, that they saw that he had already died. How Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took down the body of Jesus and placed it in that new tomb that Joseph owned. And now, if you will, the funeral is over. And for the disciples at this point, all hope had died too. They are defeated, disillusioned, and discouraged. That's their Saturday. That's not the kind of Saturday we enjoy, is it? But we all have some Saturdays like that. The day that follows the loss of a loved one or some event. Our Friday may be the loss of a job, some accident that has impacted our lives and the lives of our families. It's the Saturday after our horrific Friday. It's the day after the funeral. It's the day after the diagnosis. It's the day after being fired or laid off. It's the day after. And after the shock of death or words that bring despair, words like cancer or divorce or terminal or downsizing, we find ourselves living with the what next of life. And we enter the dark void of unknowing. That's where the disciples are. They're sad. They're grieving. Their master has died and is buried. So that somber Saturday is the time in between death and resurrection, fear and hope, pain and comfort. It's the valley of grief and uncertainty for us as it was for Jesus' disciples. We don't know what the future will bring. We don't know if the cancer can be cured, if we'll love again or find the position that fills our vocation. And the question is this: how do you survive that kind of Saturday? And I use the word survive intentionally. You don't enjoy it. You survive it. But how? How do you survive somber Saturday? Three simple reminders, and the lesson is yours. Number one, remember that you're not alone. Remember that you're not alone. Others, in fact, all of us at one time or another go through these kinds of Saturdays. Therefore, that means that others know what we're going through. And that is helpful, isn't it, to know that others have experienced what I'm experiencing, that others may even currently be experiencing it. So it's helpful to know there are others who are struggling through their somber Saturdays as well, and so we don't feel all alone in our struggles. But also remember that the Lord is always with you. The Lord was with his disciples. It reminds me of one of the reasons why Psalm 23 is such a beloved psalm. Because of what the psalmist writes, Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The psalmist, and again, the imagery of a shepherd guiding his sheep through a dark valley, surrounded perhaps by predators, by thieves, by precarious conditions, I will not fear, the psalmist says, because you're with me. Remember that God is with you in every situation, every dark trial, every dismal disappointment, every distressing dilemma. You'll never grow through a valley by yourself. God has said, I'll be with you. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13, 5. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember, you're not alone. Secondly, remember, God is still at work. I love this. Jesus' body is in the tomb, but God is still at work. Jesus' death on the cross, his burial in the tomb, did not mean that Satan had won the victory. No, God is planning something to come after this, but it took this in order for this plan to be fulfilled. God's words are still true. He will keep his promises. The disciples of Jesus wouldn't realize until after he was raised from the dead what Jesus had meant. But then they could go back and say, you know, Jesus said, on the third day, I will rise again. And they would know it'd be confirmation that everything that Jesus had ever told them is true. We can stand on his word. We can believe it. We can trust it. And we can entrust our lives to his teachings. You see, his death, his burial were part of God's plan to redeem mankind. His burial was not the end. It was only a part of the plan. And he had to be buried in order for God to raise him from the dead. And when we're going through our somber Saturday, remember, God is still at work. We may not can understand, God, why am I going through this? Why are you allowing this to happen? But remember, he's still at work. That your somber Saturday doesn't last for an eternity. That you'll get through this. And that we can know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And I remind you again, this text does not say all things are good. In fact, this text would suggest there's going to be some somber Saturdays in our lives. But God is going to work through the fabulous Fridays and the somber Saturdays. Weave out of these days in our lives, the good times and the bad times, weave them together ultimately for our good. And our salvation is what he's primarily interested in. So remember, you're not alone. Remember that God is still at work. And remember, thirdly, that Sunday's coming. That's the best news of the day. Sunday's coming. As difficult, as somber Saturday is, as painful and as long as and as eternal as it appears, we can know Sunday's coming. And next week, Lord willing, on Sunday, we'll talk about why that Sunday, the culmination of the greatest week in Jesus' earthly ministry, was so glorious. Because it changed everything. It changed. Where there was defeat, now there was victory. Where there was sin, now there was conquering sin. Where there was being lost, there was now salvation. All because of Sunday. But we got to remember on somber Saturday that there is Sunday that's coming. Let me revisit Psalm 23 verse 4 and highlight a word. Yea, though I walk through. That's probably my favorite word in that text. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Through. Passing through. Don't have to stay in that valley. Why? Because Sunday's coming. And that means there is light at the end of the tunnel. That means there are better days to come if I'm following after Jesus. Sunday's coming. That's how we endure somber Saturday. We will get through this. We can get to the other side with God's help. When you go through the valley, the scary parts are the shadows. In the darkness, you see shadows on the wall of the valley as you're going through the canyon. But I want to remind you that there is no shadow without a light somewhere. And so when you see the shadows in the valley, look for the light. Look for the light that God is shining, and that His promises are still true, that He's still at work, and He's working even through your somber Saturday for a sensational Sunday. Sunday is coming. And because Sunday is coming, we have hope. But our hope is based on the very fact that Jesus died for us according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because Jesus endured that horrible Friday, and His body lay in the tomb on that somber Saturday, that Sunday was so glorious. You see, we see the roller coaster of emotions in the disciples from watching the Savior suffer in agony, and they're agonizing in their own souls, to that somber Saturday when they're trying to process everything that's happened, and they're disillusioned, and they're just defeated. But as low as they may have gotten on Saturday, there would be a much higher high that they would reach on Sunday when they realized the news that Jesus is alive. We don't learn the deep lessons of life until we go through some somber Saturdays. But may we remember these things, that we're never alone, that God is still at work, and that Sunday is coming. And we can say that with all the hope and anticipation that we can muster because of what Jesus did for us. How will you respond to the love of God that would give His Son to die for us, to be buried and to be raised again, to give us hope? It's our hope and prayer that your response will be, if you've not become a child of God, that based upon your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for you, that you'll place your trust in Him, that you'll turn from sin and repentance, you'll confess His sweet name before this assembly, and be baptized so that His blood can wash away your sins. And it may be that you desire the prayers of the church because of some difficulties, some somber Saturdays that you're going through. That's what the church is all about. To be with you and to help you and to pray for you that you may endure. If you need those type of prayers, if you need to come back home, as one who's wandered away, please come right now as we stand and sing.